Hey guys, I am so thankful to be joining you today and talking about family health. If there are guys that were in the other breakouts with you and they're not here now, you can say, you don't care about your family? I see you. I see you skipping out on the third round. I'm kidding. So this is a lot. It's like a lot of information and a lot of, you've already listened, how many talks today? Four? Yeah. So I was 100% kidding, but I do recognize by the third breakout and after lunch, and we just gave everyone a lot of sugar. It's like, so, but I'm thankful to be here with you and excited and humbled to get to talk about this very important topic that I know you agree and think is also a very important topic, and that's your family. A couple things that I want to start out by saying. We're going to start at your tables. Let's talk about at your table, discuss with your table just for a few minutes. What challenges do you see ministry families facing? So here's the question. What are some common challenges or struggles that ministry families face in maintaining a healthy family life? So you have 2 minutes at your table, and then we'll talk about it as a whole room. Okay. What were some things that rose to the top at your table? What were some things that rose to the top at your table?
Time.
Yeah. Priorities. That's very good. You have limited time, so what are your priorities? Yeah, very good. Expectations. We could say a lot about that from ourselves, from our families, from people outside the church. Realistic expectations, unrealistic, crazy expectations, right? Man, what else?
Balance.
That's a rough one. Culture. The culture we're in. Tell me more. Yeah. A lot of you moved, right? From somewhere and moved into a whole nother context to plant. And so adjusting to a new culture, really different, yeah. Say that part again. Our kids involved in our ministry, yeah. Genuine friendships. Yeah. Say it again. Finances. So true. Can I get an amen? Say it again. Yeah. Influence. Yeah. What, somebody said something up here. I missed it, though. Did you say something? He said, who has friends? Everybody... befriend him, give him trade emails and numbers. Yeah. That's. Difficult, yeah. Well said and vulnerably said. Yeah. Yes.
Routine.
So routine, like having a mundane routine, kind of?
Like,
yeah. Yeah. Right, right. I totally see that. Last session, someone said, like, lack of structure. Because as a church planter, entrepreneur, right, you could even lean the other way and be like, I'm all over the place. Yeah. Can be hard.
You don't know how your spouse is
wired. Yeah. Not understanding one another, knowing how one another's gifted, wired. Yes, sir.
No Sabbath or sabbatical.
Yeah, no Sabbath and sabbatical built in. Goes back to the balance, time. Boundaries. Yeah. We could keep going for a very long time, couldn't we? Yeah. We could list a lot of things. And I by no means think that ministry families are the only families that face challenges, right? I have a friend, her husband's a high school boys basketball coach. He works a ton of afternoons and evenings and nights, especially during basketball season, of course, right? So she deals with a feeling similar to that I feel of my husband works a lot at night when we're all home, or my husband is really dedicated to these people, feels like more than us sometimes, right? So there are other professions that lead to, but there is unique challenges that ministry families face, and we've mentioned a lot of them. My husband's friend gets a super sweet bonus because he coaches basketball, right? When my husband does a lot of extra stuff at night, like, he doesn't get a bonus, right? I wish, but so there's things in other professions that are different, obviously, but we're not completely unique. There are people in our communities who understand the squeeze of life and challenges and struggles, right? But at the same time, there are unique ministry challenges that ministry families face that I think you having conversations with one another is more important than even hearing most of what I'm going to say today. And so I hope that even just that small time at the table is beneficial for you, and that you'll continue those conversations with other friends that you have that are in ministry. So I want to start with sharing a couple things that I know about you in the room. And the first thing is, I know that you care about your families and you love your wives and you want your wives and your children to thrive. I don't think you would be here if you didn't, right? I know that about you. I know the Lord has given you a love for your family. The other thing I know about you is that you are men of courage and faith. And the reason I know that is because you have said yes to one of the craziest things that requires a healthy dose of courage and faith, and that's church planting. You've said yes to taking risks, to stepping out in faith, to do something that a lot of people consider strange. A lot of people would say is absolutely crazy, right? It's very upside down kingdom-like. And then the other thing is, you can't control it. You can't control the hearts and souls of people, right? And so you're a man of courage because you've stepped into a calling that actually requires you to do something impossible, and that's plant a church, which means make disciples, right? So I know those things about you. I want to start from there so that you know I know those things about you, and that I think a lot of the things you're going to hear, you know. Hopefully there's some helpful things, but the passage I'm going to use today is Matthew 22, verses 36 and 39, the great commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Kind of an untypical passage to use for a family health session, but my reasoning is this. I want to talk about three buckets with you today. Your soul, which is where this passage starts, because I think we have to care for our souls before we can lean into caring and leading for others. And I think God, in his wisdom, put these things in this correct order, right? That we care, we love God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and now we love our neighbor as ourself. So the first bucket is your soul, the second bucket is your wife, and the third bucket is your spawn. Okay, I just did that because I think a lot of you would have done that, because that was three S's. You guys didn't even laugh. Your kids, your soul, your spouse, and your kids. He's like, it just wasn't funny. That's why we didn't laugh. Okay, but here's why this passage, your wife is your closest neighbor. I hope there's no one else in the world that sleeps closer to you than that, right? She's your closest neighbor, and so are your kids, and your kids are your first disciples, and your wife in a lot of ways too, right? So these are your closest neighbors, your first disciples, your wife and your kids. So this is our passage that's kind of leading us to those three things. So we're going to start with talking about your soul. And I think Vance did such a great job talking about this last night, right out of the gate of it's about intimacy with Christ, with God, and caring for our own souls. I want to read you a quote from Kathy Litton. Kathy retired from the North American Mission Board, used to be my boss. She said, "Our outer world is visible, measurable, and demands our attention. Everyone sees this world. In your ministry, you're working for growth and gospel progress, which is not wrong. Yet, it's your inner world that drives loving God and loving others. You have a great calling on your life that is visible, and all of us know what it's like to live with the tyranny of the urgent, right? These external things that demand our time. It is very easy to go days, weeks without spending quality time caring for your soul. It really is. Even in ministry as a pastor, I know it is. I know it is easy in my life. I know it's, I've watched it in other friends that are pastors' lives as well, and my husband. So I think we have to care for our own souls and be intentional. It's not a once and done thing, right? So in order to talk about family health, we have to start with our own souls first. Here's why. Because we are fundamentally receivers. We have nothing that God hasn't given us. You are not self-existent or self-sustaining. The limits you and I have are to remind us that we are not God. Only God is God. The work you're doing is complex, and you literally have zero control, like we talked about, of the results, right? You're not making a widget that you can just figure out and work harder or stay up later to make happen. You are doing complex spiritual work, and if your soul is not rooted and grounded in Christ, it will be a train wreck. If you attach your soul to the train of ministry success, it'll be a crushing weight. If you attach your identity or soul to the success of your kids, it'll be a burden that will crush them. Or your wife, right? If her being happy all the time or content all the time or successful in the things she's doing is where your happiness and rootedness is coming from, that'll also be a crushing weight for her. Doesn't work out well. The train of ministry success, of pursuing identity in any of those things would be a train wreck. So that you guys all know that and say those things. I want to read you this quote from Paul Tripp. He says, "Our thoughts always precede and therefore shape and direct our activity. All our actions and reactions are connected to who we think we are, who we think God is, and what we think life is about, what we think is important, where we go to find help, and what we look to in order to give us peace, rest, and security." I think, therefore, I am, right? Paul's trip is getting at the thought, our thoughts really matter. What we're pursuing and thinking about really matters. Where we're seeking identity from really matters. You guys know that we need right knowledge of God before we can ever know who we are, right? But we often pursue identity in two places, because we are receivers. We are going to receive identity from somewhere. The first that we could pursue identity from is horizontally, and this is from created things that we just talked about: ministry success, finances, all these things up here, accomplishments, this church plant doing really, really well, multiplying, being ascending church, you have a number in your head. We could just get to this number of attendance, we could just be self-sustaining, right? Whatever it is, there we can pursue our identity horizontally like this. I heard a speaker one time say, when we pursue identity horizontally, it's like we are taking a cup and putting it out and saying, "Would you fill my cup? Am I good enough? Am I worthy? Can you help me out?" And when we pursue identity horizontally like this, that cup always has holes in the bottom of it, and it always runs out, and we have to keep returning over and over again. We see this in culture, right? The richest of people take their own lives and are completely dissatisfied. The most successful people, right, disqualify themselves from ministry, and we think, "My goodness, I was hoping to get to 150. They have like 2,000, you know, or what?" You're just because it's never enough when we are receiving identity horizontally. And then the second place, which you know, is vertically, receiving our identities from the Lord, from His love, His acceptance, His forgiveness, grace, His constant presence, His power, and His promises. We were never meant to get our identity from created things, only vertically from the Lord, right? One more reason I want to share about caring for your own soul and why it's important and a priority for us is because as we talk about moving to the next two buckets of caring for your spouse and caring for your kids, I understand that those can be complicated areas, right? So how many of you think you have the world of women totally figured out? Yeah, yeah. He's looking back like, I didn't even raise my hand. I don't know if you caught that, right? Like, I don't understand myself sometimes. I'm going to be honest. The world of women is complicated, and I'm gonna share with you why it's also so wonderful, but it can be complicated, right? How many of you have teenagers and feel like you've totally figured that out, right? Yeah, well, raise your hand if you have teenagers. Keep your hand up if you think you have it all figured out how to parent them, right? How many of you have young babies in the room? How many of you have completely figured out how to get them to sleep, right? Yeah. We're like, I wish I knew. I want to share something with you that I think men are prone to do, and women also, but I think men maybe a little bit more. You know some things about church planting. You know how to disciple men. You know how to write a good sermon, hopefully, right? There's some thing. You know how to plan a good outreach. I know, my bad, but you know. You know how to plan a great outreach event for your neighborhood. And we like to lean into things that we know how to do. And sometimes I think the tendency of men can be to lean towards the things we know how to do and that have to get done and that are urgent and lean away from these things that seem really complicated. Sometimes the things that are the most important to us are the hardest for us to lean into. You don't want to mess this up, right? Like, you don't want to mess your marriage up. You don't want to mess your kids up. And it feels really complicated. You know how to plan that outreach. I'll just spend a lot of my time over here. We can do that. You can do that. And I think there's a real tendency to do that. And so that's a bit of a warning for you there. And it's why we have to lean into anchoring our souls in Christ, anchoring our identity and being rooted in our identity in Christ first. How do you do that? I know you all know the answer to this, but I'm still going to share it. I think the answer is what Tony talked about. It's leaning into prayer and the word. And even beyond that, it's spiritual disciplines, right? It's practicing the discipline of confession. It's worship. Like, what does your worship time look like as a pastor? I know for my husband, he's leading worship sometimes, right? Or he's thinking, oh my goodness, who let that girl on the praise team? Sounds terrible, you know, or just whatever. There's just things that people are like, she is so mean. Y'all know you had that girl at your church too. You're distracted sometimes in worship. And so what is worship? What is practicing the spiritual discipline of worship look like for you in your life? What about solitude, Sabbath rest, meditating on God's word, or celebration? And fun, right? Where are you leaning in to the things that will anchor your soul in Christ Jesus? Because these things of planting a church, of leading a family, they are too hard, and you won't do them well if you don't do that first. So that's my encouragement to you about your soul. And I know I really do know that you guys know that, but I think it's a helpful reminder for us all, because every day ministry would take every moment that you have. It'll take every thought that you have, all of your energy, all of your time, take all your money, take all of it, right? And so we need to be reminded to care for our souls. Okay, I mentioned that I understand and know that the world of women can be complicated, and I think it is my responsibility to let you behind the curtain just a little bit. Some of you have been married for a long time. You already know these things, but your spouse is your closest neighbor. I want you to understand, and I keep saying, I know you know this, that I want you to understand the vital role that she plays in your life. We can go back to creation and know that women are needed and play a special role in your lives. Some of the most famous words from the creation account are, "It is not good for man to be alone." I love to remind my husband that God said this before sin entered the world, that I was God's good gift for him before sin entered the world, right? That women are the antidote, the pizzazz, humanly speaking, that you were missing. Right? Even before sin entered the world. I also love to remind my children that meaningful work was in the garden before sin whenever they are complaining about doing chores. So if you needed that parenting tip, I'm here for you. I'm kidding, guys. But what I want to say is that statistics even show this. that men who live alone, meaning sans the company of women, they die earlier. They have greater rates of depression and suicide. Telling you, it is not good for man to be alone. Your wife plays a very vital part in your life. I think all of you would agree with that, right? And she plays a vital role in your church plant as well. She plays a vital role in your church plant for multiple reasons. The first one is because she is such a vital part of your life as you're leading the church. And then the second way is we need the whole family of God for the mission of God, right? And so she, God doesn't call you to church planting. If he's set you in a family, then he calls families, right? And so she's a part of that as well. Okay, to talk a little bit about understanding the world of women, one thing I want to share with you is that, oddly enough, understanding the woman you love and loving the woman you understand is greatly helped by you having a correct estimation of yourself. Having a correct estimation of ourselves takes spiritual and emotional maturity. So we've talked about rooting our soul in Christ, being spiritually mature. You also have to have a level of emotional maturity to be able to love and lead your family well. You have to understand your feelings and be able to articulate your feelings. Some of you were just like, sweet, she's going to talk about feelings. I'm actually not going to talk about them very long at all. Don't worry. Don't be scared. I just want to say to you, if you heard that and kind of clenched up and thought, ooh, this is a hard area for me. I wasn't ever good at this. My family didn't talk about whatever the thing is. I just want to encourage you that if you felt some kind of way about that, that it's likely that you need to lean into this area and pursue some development. To understand your feelings and be able to articulate your feelings. And I just am going to recommend a book, and then we'll move on, I promise. Chip Dodd wrote a book called Voices of the Heart. It's not a squishy woo-woo book. It's very biblical and easy to read. I promise it won't freak you out too much. Chip Dodd, Voices of the Heart. He goes through the 8 primary feelings and how God created us and how feelings are a part of God's creation. And help us recognize what those are and how to talk about them. So I've heard it said that we all enter the room asking one of 2 questions. Men enter the room asking, do I measure up? And women enter the room asking, who loves me? At the heart of both of those questions, I think, is a similar thought of, am I worthy, right? Am I good enough? Am I worthy? Did I measure up? Women are asking it just in a different way, like who loves me, who chose me, who wants me. These 2 things, oddly enough, mixed with church planting, add that in there, and then you can get a real rub sometimes. Because I think because of the way your wife is wired, she is focused on vulnerable things, especially at these early days of church planting. This is part of creation, again. Women are physically vulnerable in ways that keep our hearts attuned to vulnerability our entire lives. Things like pregnancy, childbirth, smaller in stature typically. Most of you, when you're on a poorly lit street, aren't thinking about your surroundings. I'm always thinking about my surroundings on a poorly lit street. All of them like hypervigilant, and most women are, because we're very aware that we're vulnerable in the world, right? That is a good gift from God, because women in your church will help you stay tied to vulnerable things in the world, like the least of these, like those who need to be served. That's a good gift that God's given women, right? So your wife is in that place, and she's thinking about vulnerable things, like how do we buy groceries? Are our kids going to be okay when we move them away? How are we going to have health insurance if you quit your job to pursue church planting, right? Things like that. That's what she's thinking about. And she needs reassurance from you about those things. And you're entering the room thinking, do I measure up? And thinking, I'm about to prove it when I plant this church, right? And also, and I know that, I mean it mostly in a funny way, but actually, it's very tempting to think that. And at the same time, you can't control church planting, can you? And because of that, and because of some wiring that you might have going on and vulnerabilities that you have, your wife's encouragement to you is also very, very significant for you. So you both are needing reassurance and affirmation from one another for maybe very different reasons, from very different places of creation, right? And yet you've added this whole element of church planning to your life that intensifies everything. And then add finances, kids, other jobs, all millions of other things that are adding complexity to your life. And so I want to share that so you're aware that that complexity is going on. And I want to share it because here's something I want to say to you. I want to suggest to you about this dance or this possible rub is that I want to encourage you to be vulnerable with your wife. Let her know how much her words of encouragement mean to you. My husband, Dave, is that every time I have to think twice about this phrase, like jack of all trade, master of none. Like he's pretty good at a lot of things. And to be honest, when I was younger and early in our marriage, I never thought about encouraging him. I'm ashamed to say that. I'm embarrassed to say that. But I didn't. He seemed good, right? Like he's got it. He's good. And I was thinking about a lot of other things and hoping he would encourage me, like very self-focused. And there was a point where I realized how significant my encouragement was to him. And I now know that when I say to Dave that his sermon was impactful for me, I physically watch him stand up taller. When I say, man, the way you handled that conflict in that conversation, I was so encouraged and impressed by your skills with that. He's like, yeah. Yeah, you did. Yeah, you were impressed, right? And absolutely not in an arrogant way. But God has knit you together with your wife as one flesh, and I know that you are walking into so many rooms wondering if you measure up. And actually, what matters the most to you is if she thinks you are measuring up. And I'm just going to be really honest. I know culturally we're always like, guys just don't know. There's, you know, the constant sitcom with the doofus dad. Well, I think women sometimes just don't know what they don't know. And I didn't know. I was not aware how significant my encouragement was to my husband. And I wish I would have known so much sooner. I want to encourage you to be vulnerable with her. I promise you she will show up for you. I know a lot of church planting wives throughout North America, and they are some of the most awesome women I've ever met. They love God. They love their families. They work hard, and they want to love you well. Just like I know you want to love them well, they want to love you well. Be vulnerable with her. I needed Dave to tell me. Some of your wives hopefully have been great at this from day one of marriage, right? Some of them are really busy trying to juggle a lot of things, and they just don't know what they don't know. And so be vulnerable with her. Let her know how much her encouragement means to you, and she will show up. Okay, now I'm going to share with you some things I think she needs from you. And the first one is strong character. Please hear this. Not perfection, but consistent repentance and a desire to grow. If you're preaching on grace on Sunday and you've been really impatient and ungracious all week, that's confusing to your family. And so before you preach that sermon on grace on Saturday night, you might need to say to your wife and kids, hey, I've been really impatient and ungracious all week, and I'm sorry. And I want to grow. And this week I worked on my sermon, and it was convicting for me. You're going to hear Dad say stuff tomorrow. You're going to hear me say stuff tomorrow that I didn't live out this week. That's so helpful to your wife and kids to hear you confess like that and show that you want to grow. If not, it's confusing. So strong character. And then the second is your attention. I haven't been using this passage in other sessions, and afterwards this a planter shared this with me, and I was so encouraged by it. this list kind of fits under this passage, 1 Peter 3:7. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. You're on a journey to plant a church, and you are praying for God to change lives, right? Don't hinder your prayers by not paying attention to your wife and understanding her. Okay, so the first place to give attention to your wife and live in an understanding way is to know her limits and how to protect her. I'm going to say something confusing that sounds contradictory, but I promise it's not. So know her limits and know how to protect her, but don't say no for her. We don't like that, right? But when you see your wife nearing overcommitment or serving in an area that you know is draining to her, not life-giving, step in and ask great questions. Step in and have conversations with her of how to say no. Sometimes church planting wives, myself included, I know this from personal experience, we're saying yes because we're not sure who else to give it to. We don't know who else would do it. And honestly, we're sometimes doing it because we don't want you to have to do it. And we know somebody's got to do it, right? I love existing church pastors and their families, but sometimes they'll say to church planting wives, girl, if you just say no, somebody else will do it. And a lot of church planting wives are like, who? There is actually not people. At your church, that might be true, right? But at my church, it means if I don't do it, my husband's doing it. And she wants to help protect you as well, right? So know her well enough to know where her limits are. Know her well enough to know when the conversation is needed of, are you doing too much or are you stepping into something? What do we need to, how do we need to work it out so that you're not doing that or whatever it is? But don't say no for her, because she has things that God's calling her to do and be a part of also, right? Okay, the second one is know what brings her life. And I really want to encourage you in this one. This is really hard for women. Often women will give up all hobbies, passion pursuits, to care for children, to work, to serve in their church. Help her by asking her what refreshes and nourishes her soul. Help her make space for it. She needs your help to make space for this. Women typically do things for themselves last. And I'm not even saying that in a way of like, women are awesome, we're so servant-hearted. Like, sometimes it's sinful. We're not trusting God enough to take care of the things in our church, so we think we have to do it all, right? It's not always godly that women are doing things for themselves last, but it is typically true. And another thing that I really believe, after knowing a lot of church planting families across North America, is I don't know anybody busier than church planting families, and I don't know anybody busier particularly than church planting wives. They have less discretionary time than you do. Many of your wives are working outside the home, caring for children, leading in your church plant, loving their neighbors, right? They have very little discretionary time, and often they need an invitation from you or like kind of like a push, an encouragement to invest in this area of her having lunch with a friend or going to a coffee shop by herself or spending some money on something that she wants to pursue, like painting or knitting or I don't even know, you guys. Because to be honest, in the last couple months, my kids are getting older, and my youngest is about to be 13. And so we are in the glorious phase of we don't have to get babysitters anymore. I promise you're going to get there if you have little kids. It's amazing. But we had a Saturday morning, and my husband, I had a particularly busy 2 or 3 weeks, and my husband was like, I want you to choose what we do today. I want it to be something that excites you, brings you life, and is so fun for you. And I was like, I don't know what it is. I wasn't sure what it would be. When my kids were younger, it was like, I would love some time alone and I would like to take a nap. I knew what the answer was. I'm not so tired anymore. My kids sleep through the night and they're busier and busier as they get older. And I'm not so sure. And I need, your wives need your help to continue to pursue that. Yep, so there's that. And then the next one is know how to show empathy. I'm going to tell you, this is what I mean by that. Empathy is the ability to understand and share another person's feelings, thoughts, or experiences from their perspective. I'm going to share an example with you because what I want you to know is you can show empathy to someone even when you think they're wrong, which I think is like a little bit mind-blowing. Here's what I mean by it. I'm going to share an example to try to lay it out for you. We were having a Halloween party, and I honestly can't remember if it was like a kids class party or a Halloween party we were having at our house. And I was in our kitchen, and I was drawing pumpkin faces on clementines. Anybody ever done this to make a clementine look like a pumpkin? Raise your hand. Any guys? I'm so proud of you. You're probably helping your wife with that project. So I was doing that in our kitchen, and I was also actively yelling at everyone around me, like, get your crap out of the living room. Why haven't you cleaned this up yet? Why aren't you dressed yet, right? And I think sometimes for men, I mean, my husband would be vulnerable about this. Like, he could walk in the room and be like, let me walk right back out. Mom's losing it, right? Or, like, get the kids even, like, kids, let's go to the basement. Like, mom's crashing out, right? I call this having a $100 reaction to a $10 event. Am I obsessed with Clementine pumpkins or Halloween? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. But you know what I am really passionate about? My kids and them having a great time. And we left a great church that had really fun fall festival things to do and all their friends and their school community. And by golly, if I can make these Clementine pumpkins and all these little details and give them the best time of their life, and when I think that's in jeopardy, then I'm freaking out, right? So what I needed from my husband in that moment is not to run away from me or not to say, like, you need to calm down, because I don't like that. That doesn't normally work, right? I don't know how many of you have tried that. It doesn't normally work out, right? Now, do I need truth? Do I need to hear something like, maybe you shouldn't yell at everybody? Yes, absolutely. But in that moment, what I needed Dave to do was to ask this question. And I think it's a really helpful question to ask our own selves and to ask when we're trying to help others is, what's the longing behind the longing? Am I longing for perfect Halloween parties? No, could care less. I actually hate Halloween, right? And my husband knows me well enough to know that. He knows that I don't care about Halloween, but I care about my kids. And so what I needed from Dave in that moment was to say, I love how much you care about our kids and them having a really great time. How can I help? Or do you need a minute or whatever? And maybe I needed to hear the next day to not yell at everybody, right? Or an hour later or whatever. But that's a super kind of silly example to say that often if you can approach situations in your wife's life with empathy, which takes you understanding yourself and your feelings, right? If you can approach those situations with grace and truth, I think you'll do a lot better than hiding or saying, you need to calm down. So there's that one. And then the last one is what she needs from you or something to pay attention to is know how to express gratitude. The practice of gratitude is all over the Bible. And it is actually something that doesn't come always natural to us to be grateful for things. And gratitude is really powerful. Actually, there's psychology studies and social science research that talks about how it rewires our brains when we practice the practice of gratitude and also when we express gratitude to another. And so we're going to take just a few minutes to write a card to your wife. They're stationary in the middle of the table. If you are not married, please choose someone else you can write your card to. We want you to write it, seal it, and address it to her. We're going to take it up at the end of the breakout, and we're going to mail it for you. And so in a couple days, your wife will get this card from you. Okay, so we're going to give you just a few minutes. Then we're going to talk about kids. Okay. Okay, you likely won't have enough time to finish your card, but don't worry, you'll have time at the end. But you have 2 or 3 minutes, so go ahead and get started. Okay, I promise we'll come back to it. You can write more at the end. Don't forget to seal it, put her name and your address on the front, and we'll put a stamp on it and mail it for you. But I want to cover some things that I think your kids need from you. The first one is authenticity. This goes along with what we talked about with strong character. But even more specific for kids is I think kids have really good radars for people who are faking it. We even have a phrase in English in our culture, we say a childlike intuition. You ever handed a baby to a really grumpy person? What do? Just start crying right away, right? Kids have a real radar for this. And so your children need to see a consistency in your life and an authenticity in your life. What we talked about, if you're preaching on grace and you haven't been gracious, like they need to see you be authentic about that. Okay, the second thing is intentionality. If you have a discipleship plan for your church, but not for your kids, that should be a red flag for you. Your discipleship plan for your kids doesn't have to have a logo, right? It can be handwritten and it can be on a napkin, but you should have spent some time intentionally developing a plan for how you'd like to disciple your kids, your first disciples. If you listen to podcasts about preaching and pastoral leadership, but don't listen to podcasts or read books about parenting or fathering, you may need to make a shift. A lot of guys will say to me, my wife is, parenting comes so naturally for her. Or she knows a lot about parenting. And that's true. God's gifted women in that way, right? To sustain life, right? But most women I know, 99.9%, especially believers, but even non-believers, read books about parenting and listen to podcasts about mothering and seek out growth and development around this topic of parenting. And so as a dad, if you aren't doing that, you might need to make a shift. There's a ton of great resources out there. And so your kids need your intentionality around discipleship and your development as a dad. And then the third area I would say they need your intentionality is regarding your time. And this one's hard because it is the first thing that every group says is a struggle for ministry families is time and balance and pressure, right? But the most commonly reported concern or complaint from ministry kids is, my dad had time for everyone else but not for me. I know that none of you want to come to the end of parenting whenever that is. And think that your kids might have ever felt that way. And so be intentional with your time. Say no to things. Have boundaries, right? Okay. And I'll say this. When you're home, try really hard to be home. Try to be present. And I know, man, ministry is consuming. And you're facing really complicated, difficult things that take up a lot of your mental and emotional energy. But try really hard to put it on the shelf if you can and be present with your family. Okay, the third area of things your kids need from you is invitation. Invite your kids to be a part of your ministry. Sometimes it's hard when they're little and it makes things harder or take longer, right? If you're going up to if you have a building, you're going up to the church building because you need to clean up a few things, it'd be way easier to do it by yourself than with little kids. But when you do it with your kids, you've invited them in to take part in your ministry and what God's doing. Our first year of planting, we were really intentional to have people that were far from God into our home for meals on Thursday nights, actually. And we had a lot of families over. And we were very intentional to do that as a family. We would even say to our kids, is there somebody in your class that you'd like to have their family over for dinner? For one thing, as a church planning family, you're like, who can we meet, right? Like, we were just trying really hard to meet everybody we could. And we wanted to have spiritual conversations with people. But our kids were very much a part of it. We would ask them who they wanted to invite over. And then also, like, they knew on Thursday nights, we picked up the house. They helped cook, helped set the table, things like that. We had a family over. They're the Camp Schroeders, but Paul and Tammy. And we had them over one night for dinner, and our kids were apart just like normal, picking up, helping set the table. And then a week later, I had coffee with Tammy and got to have a deeper spiritual conversation. And a week later, I got to have a coffee with Tammy and have a spiritual conversation. And in God's great goodness and kindness, I was able to lead her to Christ. And the first thing I wanted to do was go say to my kids, remember when we had Paul and Tammy over? Guess what God did in Miss Tammy's life? You were a part of that. When Dave and I, we try so hard when we talk about church planting, we say our family planted a church. Our kids were very much a part of it. Invite them into your ministry and then celebrate what God's doing in people's lives. You can't share with them everything. Sometimes it's hard and difficult, not age appropriate, right? But there's a lot of things you can celebrate and share with them and thank them for being a part of. They are giving up a lot. Their lives are looked into differently than other kids because they're your kid, right? And I hope, I say this often, I really long for my kids' lives to be enriched because we are in ministry, not that they did okay in spite of us being in ministry. And so we work really hard at inviting them into ministry with us and celebrating what God's doing with them and thanking them. I listened to a podcast of a guy, and his dad's a church planter, and his dad asked him, what was it like growing up as a church planter's kid? And he shared, he said, I actually loved it because you filled up the baptismal and, like, you let us swim in it one time. And then, like, we could skate at church when nobody else was really allowed to do that. But, like, when you had to work for a long time on a Saturday or something and mom was busy, you'd let us, like, wear roller skates all through the building. And that was awesome. And, you know, these are weird things, but those are really meaningful for kids. Allow them to have some privileges that other kids at your church might not have. We had a mission team from my home church, like, grew up in as a kid church that was coming, and my kids are really close to their pastor's kids, but our church's youth group wasn't allowed to stay the night at our church because they had this whole youth group they brought from Tennessee, but my kids were staying there because these are some of their friends, and that's weird sometimes. I know it feels weird, and sometimes as pastor's families, we can lean the other way and be like, I don't ever want my kids to feel like they're privileged, right? But your kids are making sacrifice that nobody else's kids are having to make. My kids, like, have cleaned more church bathrooms than any kid, right? Like, but because I need their help, like, everybody go get toilet paper, whatever. And so lean into allowing your kids to do the fun part of this and lean into sharing and celebrating what God's doing with them. Okay, the last one is they need your invitation. They need your attention. Know and do what they love. Sometimes this is easy. Sometimes God will give you a kid with a love that's a love of yours, right? Like, some of you love fishing, and you'll have a kid that loves fishing just as much as you, and that's, like, the best. And sometimes your kids are, like, wanting to play Pokemon Go. And for me, that's the worst. Nothing would make me want to stab my eye out more. But I know what an axolotl is. I definitely have played Pokemon Go or whatever the app thing is, right? My kid's back into Pokemon cards right now, my youngest son, and I'm like, oh, great. I love it, right? Sometimes lean in, even if it's not something you love. Here's what I want to say about that. Play and activities is the language of children and youth and young adults. And so lean into the things that they love, even if you don't love them. And then the last one is know how to talk with them, not preach to them. You are really good at preaching and sermonizing. I read you that quote earlier from a ministry kid, like, my dad had time for everyone else but not me. The other most common quote you'll hear from a ministry kid is, my dad turned everything into a sermon. So be careful. You've always got a Bible lesson for him, right? You're like, right in my pocket. And then your kids need to be pointed to the Word. They need, their hearts and souls need to be shepherded, but learn how to talk to them in a way that's age appropriate and that isn't preaching to them. Learn to be a listener and a person that has a conversation with him. A conversation means there's a back and forth, right? So those are things that I think your kids might need from you. One last thing I want to share, and then Emily has some next directions for you. There is a full sheet of paper in the middle. It's kind of like an evaluation sheet. It's just for you to use. The reason we made this is I know that it is really easy to come to things like this and just get so much information that you're like, oh, that was good. I want to do something about it. And then, you know, you walk home and you walk into an already moving train and the tyranny of the urgent and maybe never revisit some of these topics that you've heard during orientation. And so please use this to think about these very important things of caring for your soul, for your spouse, and for your kids. I believe in you, and I know that you want to love your families well. It is something, I don't know if we mentioned this in challenges that ministry families face, but I want to bring it up and highlight it as, and that's spiritual warfare. There is nothing the enemy would love more than to destroy your family, because if that happens, you're out of the game. You're off the field, right? You're no longer planting the seed of the gospel in the soil of community. You're sidelined. And so please be vigilant to care for your soul and your family. Let me pray for you. Father, I'm grateful for these men. We're grateful for family and the gift of family. We're grateful for the calling that you've placed on our lives to see churches be born and planted and lives be changed. Would you help us to remember our closest neighbors and our first disciples? It's in your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.